celebrating communion is critical to our Christian faith. Jesus commanded it to be done as part of our worship. He told his disciples clearly, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so anytime we come to partake of communion, we are obeying an instruction from Jesus. But more than that, we are having a deeper relationship with him. The celebration of communion in Christianity is rooted in the Jewish Passover. And as you know, the Jewish Passover was the celebration that marked the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. On the night God delivered them, they were supposed to go through certain rituals, which included the blood of a lamb and an unleavened bread that had to be eaten, and so on and so forth, with bitter herbs, and the blood of the lamb used to mark their doorposts and lintels. When they did that, God delivered them from death. The Egyptians were not so fortunate. And so God told them after the Passover that they had to constantly remind themselves of this event. And so every Jew will celebrate the Passover. When Jesus Christ came, he also celebrated the Passover because he was a Jew. And the night on which he was betrayed, he celebrated his final Passover. And at that celebration, he did something very unusual. Going through the normal Jewish Passover, he selected two elements of the Jewish Passover, the bread and the wine. And he gave totally new interpretation to those two elements. He said the bread now represented his body and the wine represented his blood. And so by that, Jesus instituted a new Passover, that we call the communion or the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Lord's Table, the Eucharist, and some other names. But Jesus reinterpreted the communion. And so when we come before the Lord to partake of communion, we are not just doing something that is very light, because sometimes you have Christians who take communion very lightly, and then there is the extreme people who see it as some kind of a magical work. Whatever it is, the centrality of it is that communion is critical to our Christian faith. And today we'll look at one aspect of the communion that we call the proclamation of the Lord's death. So that's how I've titled my message, Proclaiming the Lord's Death. Anytime we come to partake of communion, as we are going to do this morning, we are making a proclamation. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. And in there we find the words for the institution of communion. And these words are repeated every time we partake of communion. We repeat these words because they are the words that institute the celebration of the communion. And this is what it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And that's where I want to emphasize my attention for today. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there is something that takes place when we partake of communion. For us, we're just putting bread in our mouth and drinking a piece of wine. But the Bible says in that act, we are making a proclamation. And so we want to pay attention to what that means for us. So let's look at what the word proclaim means. What is that word? In the Greek, it is katangelo. And it is an intense word that means an announcement or a proclamation of a sort. It is making a statement. It is used to apply to the preaching of the gospel. It is used to apply to giving a testimony of what God has done in our lives. But the Bible says when we partake of communion, although we are not saying anything, we are making a proclamation. And today, as we partake of communion, we will be making a proclamation by the very act of partaking in the communion. So what does the word proclaim mean? Now, at the back of the word proclaim is something maybe some of us will be familiar with if you grew up in a small town in Ghana or a village or medium-sized town, you'll be familiar with a town crier. And the town crier, if you live in Accra, you may never encounter that because you're too cosmopolitan for a town crier. But in the smaller towns and the villages, when there was a message to be given, there was the gong gong beater who would take the gong gong and would go to the city square or the village square, the center of the village, and hit the gong gong and then declared a message. He would cry out and say, this is what the chief is saying, or so and so forth, and probably he'll be calling the people to communal labor or announcing a law, announcing a rule, making a statement. And that work of the gong gong beater is a proclamation. Is a proclamation. So in Jewish culture, as well as in Roman culture, this took place where people would go from the king or from the emperor or from a governor and go and make a proclamation in the city square. So that is what the scripture has in mind when it talks about proclaiming the Lord's death. Three ideas that come from proclamation. First, it means to announce. To announce means to amplify a message. To amplify a message. An announcer does not invent the message. An announcer is giving a message and he or she goes to amplify it, to broadcast it. So that's what proclaim means. First, to announce. Secondly, it means to publish an order. When an order has been made, it has been declared by the king or the chief or some important person, this order is now published. It is made known. These days, we don't use a gong gong beater. We go and put it either in the newspaper, in a public announcement in the newspaper, or radio announcement or television announcement. But a proclamation is the publishing of an order. And third, to proclaim means to make something known. When we make a proclamation, we are revealing something previously unknown or reminding ourselves of something already known. So maybe you didn't know about it, the proclamation makes you aware of it. Or maybe you knew about it and you've forgotten about it, a proclamation reminds you of it. So anytime we partake of communion, we are either learning something new or reminding ourselves of what we already know. We make a proclamation before God, we make our proclamation for ourselves, we make our proclamation to the world. Now, the proclamation we make when we partake of communion has two sides. There is a forward look and there is a backward look. So when we make a proclamation in communion, we are looking back at something that has already occurred, or we are looking forward to something that is about to occur. So anytime we come, we partake of communion, we go through the blessing, and you put the bread in your wine, in your mouth, the wine in your mouth, you are making a statement. First, you are making a statement based on something that happened back in the past, and then you are making a statement about something that is going to happen in the future. So there is a backward look and there is a forward look. A backward look and a forward look. Remember that very carefully, because I want to go into that and explain it. Now, when we partake of communion, we look back. What do we look back at? We look back at the Lord's death. So anytime we partake of communion, we are looking backwards. Jesus died at a point in time. And his death occurred in the past. His death did not occur yesterday. His death is not occurring today. It occurred somewhere in the past. And none of us were alive when he died. And because of that, it is very easy for us to forget what he did. It has been said that four generations after a person dies, most human beings, except a few people, but most human beings, four generations after they die, they are totally forgotten. That means there's nobody alive who remembers them. Four generations after a person dies. That's very humbling. That means there will come a generation that would not even know you existed. Even your descendants may not know. And to prove that fact, how many of you remember your great-great-great-grandfather? Did you have a great-great-great-grandfather? Yes. Did you have a great-great-great-grandmother? Yes. Did they give birth to your great-grandparents? Yes. And did they give birth after that to your grandparents? Yes. And to your parents and to you? Yes. You are part of their bloodline, but they are totally out of your thinking. You don't think of them. You don't remember anything about them. You don't remember they even existed. So how do we ensure that something that happened 2,000 years ago doesn't go through that process? Jesus said, in order not to forget what I have done, you have to always celebrate my death. And so anytime we partake of communion, we are looking backwards. And it becomes more and more urgent because we are about 2,000 years removed from the death of Jesus Christ. The early apostles, they were there, they saw it. Their descendants probably didn't see it, but they were reminded of it. But there were people then who were alive, maybe 50 years after Jesus died, 100 years after Jesus died. Somebody would say, oh, my grandfather told me about Jesus, and then my great-grandfather told me about Jesus. But down the line, about 200 years down, there will be nobody who has a living memory that a man existed called Jesus, and that he died on the cross of Calvary, and that in his death we have life. Nobody would remember that. So how do we remember the communion? Without that, everything Jesus did is forgotten. So when we partake of communion, we are continuing a chain of remembrance, a chain of remembrance that must never be broken. Because when we break that chain of remembrance, we forget about what happened 2,000 years ago and all the benefit that it brought to us. So we look back to the Lord's death. What do we look back to? We look back to two things: to his suffering. Why do we look back to his suffering? The communion, we remember that the body of Jesus was broken. That's why the bread is broken. So anytime I celebrate the communion and I take the bread, I break it before all of us to see that this body of Jesus was broken. What does the breaking mean? It means he suffered. His body was injured. His body was damaged. His body was broken. And that is important. Secondly, we look back to his suffering. When we take the bread, we remember Jesus suffered. The broken body, the body that was abused, mutilated, suffered. But with everything Jesus did, he didn't do it for himself. His body was not broken for himself. If your body gets broken, it's for you. If something happens and you are whipped, nobody benefits. You just probably are suffering for something you did wrong or just a personal injury. But when Jesus died and his body was broken, it had an effect not on him, but on us. So his body was broken so that our broken bodies can be mended. In his wounds, we are healed. And God does not want us ever to forget that. So that when you are sick, you don't say, well, these days, you know, I have all these sicknesses, my waist here, my waist there, my knees and my whatever. That's your broken body. But you must always remember when you come to the table that his body was broken so that mine will not be broken. So that in his brokenness, I will have wholeness. So we look back, and it's very easy to forget. All of us forget. You know, you go through your pain and you are just managing your pain with all kinds of things, and you go through suffering. You just try your best, you know, you're taking paracetamol here and then trying to just make it do. And then you forget that there is a provision made for you and that in his brokenness, you can be mended. By his stripes, we don't suffer. We don't get whipped. By his stripes, we are healed. He was not broken for us to be broken. He was broken for us to be mended. And whatever is broken in your life this morning, Christ comes to put it back together. So we look back to his suffering and to his sacrifice. Everything he did for us. And in his suffering and his sacrifice, we can now make a proclamation. And that's why the Bible says we are making a proclamation. What proclamation are we making? We are making a proclamation that in the death of Jesus Christ, in the suffering of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he defeated Satan and every evil power. Anytime we partake of communion, we are announcing the victory of Christ. So today, as we take communion, we are like the gong gong beater going down to the city square and hitting our gong gong and saying, yeah, 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 yeah. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. He has redeemed me from pain and suffering. He has redeemed me from whatever he has redeemed me from. We make a proclamation and then leave the scene. Because by that proclamation, we are announcing that Satan, you have no hold over me. You have no power over me, because 2,000 years ago, this Jesus whom I celebrate defeated you. He defeated you. He defeated sin. He defeated sickness. He defeated everything that is of you. And today we make the proclamation that Christ has defeated Satan and his evil powers. that Christ has delivered us from sin and the effects of sin. Sin brought the curse and destruction, and today we proclaim that we are free from the power of sin and its effects. That's the backward look. So when we partake of communion, I say we are looking backwards. What are we looking at? Jesus. What about him? His suffering, his sacrifice. What does that mean? Satan is defeated. Sin is defeated. That's our proclamation. We beat the gong. I am free. I am delivered. Christ has made me free. I have power over Satan and demons and principalities. Cha, 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 omanya ba. Yeah. That's the end of the announcement. Christ has redeemed me. That's the backward look. But when we partake of communion, the passage says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's a future event. So we look forward to the Lord's return. Whenever we partake the Lord's table, we are saying we are looking forward to the Lord's return. We are looking forward to his glorious appearing. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So anytime we partake of communion, we are saying, Maranatha, come again, come soon, or Christ is coming soon. Jesus is coming again. The communion is an announcement of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his glorious appearing. And the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. So not only do we look forward to his glorious appearing, we look forward to our own glorified bodies. That the time is going to come, sickness will be totally done away with. Our bodies will not have the capacity to be sick. Death cannot attach itself to us. So even if we don't have perfect physical healing here in this life, there is a second proclamation that there is a coming of the Lord when our bodies are fully transformed to be like his. The Christian's hope is not fully realized here on earth. Part of our hope is realized here on earth, and part of it in the appearing of the Lord. So, we are making the announcement. We may not have the best of health here in this world, but that is not the only proclamation we make. Christ redeemed us in the past, and he will redeem us in the future. He's coming again, and every sick body will be healed. Even legs that have been amputated will grow back. Arms that were cut will be grown back. Minds that were destroyed will be grown back. There is a coming a time when you have a perfect body. A perfect body that cannot be attacked by any virus or bacteria or sickness or disease. That will not even die when it is knocked by a car. It is a glorified body of the Christian. And because of that, we proclaim anytime we partake of communion that Christ will come again. And he's coming again as judge over the world. There is judgment coming. For the Christian, judgment is not a judgment to determine whether we'll go to heaven or hell. The judgment of Christ is to determine how much glory you will carry. It's a judgment of crowns. Judgment according to how well you used your gifts and the reward he will give you in eternity. We have passed from death into life already in Christ Jesus. We proclaim that Christ will come again to judge the world. Those who think they are so powerful and beyond judgment will respond to the great judge. When we proclaim that Christ will come again to establish his kingdom, he will make all things right in this world. Our world is full of injustice. There's so much injustice going on. And sometimes the people trying to correct the injustice themselves are unjust. But there is coming a time when there will be true justice. And it will not come through human government and human effort. It will come when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. When he reigns and rules over all from the hearts of men and then into the systems of the world. No government rules the hearts of men, but the Christ government starts with your heart and then it goes outside of you. And that is the kingdom that brings perfect peace into the world. And that kingdom is only going to be established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anytime we partake of communion, we are making a forward proclamation. He's coming again. Anytime we take communion, we are making a backward proclamation. He came, he died, he suffered, he sacrificed, and because of that, we are free. He's coming again, and that is our hope, and we will receive perfection in his coming. So the communion stands between the past and the future. So anytime we partake of communion, we are holding two worlds, the world of the past, the world of the future. Christ came, Christ will come again. Christ came, Christ will come again. And we are proclaiming it as we eat that bread and drink that wine. This morning, as we get our hearts ready to partake of communion, you are making an announcement of Christ in your life. You are making an announcement of his healing. You are making an announcement of his deliverance. You are making an announcement, proclamation, that you are free from sin, that sin has no dominion over you, Satan has no dominion over you. But you are also making an announcement that Christ is coming again. And you are ready. And his coming will not jeopardize your life. He's coming to reward you. He's coming with crowns of glory. He's coming to establish his kingdom. He's coming to judge evil systems and to put all things right in our world.
Thank you for listening.